Good morning, good morning. There's a few different routes that I can take here this morning, but as I have already been hearing, there's been mention of the idea of light. Light in the midst of darkness, light in the midst of circumstance, and what that actually is or what that might mean to us. And I know perhaps there's been many who have heard this several times in the past. But you know what? I think all the more real today, all the more real in this hour. And so in as much as I can go a different route, what we'll do is we'll stick with the idea of light. And for that, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at a number of verses in John, just all throughout John, to be honest. But we'll begin in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Before we begin, let's pray a blessing over God's word here this morning as well. Father, we thank you again so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is used to build us up. It is used to correct us, but it's also used to encourage us, draw us together with you yourself. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless your word as we hear it, as we read it, as we look into it, Lord. Let it be blessed to your kingdom's coming here on earth. Help us, Lord God, to take what we hear today and transfer that into an expression of our lives so that others may see and know and experience your grace, your goodness, your love, and your light. We ask you, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Who do you believe God to be? Who do you believe God to be? I've been wrestling over a few things this last week, as my wife can attest. Even last night, I was wrestling over things. One of the main things that I was wrestling over was who we believe God to be, truly. Because if we believe him to be the God of this, then there are many promises for us. If we believe him to be some of this, if even just one little item of this falls short, of God's word falls short, or raises a bit of doubt or uncertainty or insecurity, then at that point, we need to question everything. Because then everything can be questioned. Your salvation could be questioned. Jesus raising the dead from the dead could be questioned. The Holy Spirit filling us then could be questioned. Does that make sense? So in order to understand this, and I think sometimes we also try and write off the idea that what was said maybe, you know, hundreds or millennia ago, as accounted in here, does not have maybe relevance now. But God doesn't change. His character never changes. Who he is never changes. So the same God that was of the Old Testament is also that of the New Testament. That of the New Testament is also that of history leading up to now and is the God of now and forever. The same characteristics, the same character, the same God. He is loving. Last week we talked about the idea that God was our healer, and we discussed the biblical basis for him being a healing God, because he loves us. That sickness is not something that is intended for us to carry. Beyond that, I would suggest to you that God is our protector. And no matter what goes on outside these doors, God is to protect you from it. And the more firmly that we hold on to that belief, that foundation, the more we will enact that in our lives as we carry on and as we express the kingdom into everyone's heart and mind. If we do not hold that to be a truth, a foundational truth, we do not know what that foundation is, or perhaps have a doubt of God's character, it's going to be much more difficult for us to express it out there. And so we have to firmly understand and say without a shadow of a doubt that God is A, our healer. He can heal and he will heal us. But also that he is our protector. He will keep us safe and free from harm. We looked at a passage last week in the book of Exodus about how God would heal those and save them from the disease of the Egyptians. Should they obey his commandments, should they follow his commands, obey his precepts, that then they would be delivered from all the diseases that were being ravaged upon the Egyptians. Is that God the same yesterday as he is today? Then he is. Either he is or he isn't. That's it. there is no room for doubt. Because if you're wavering, that means he isn't. He is, he is, he is. So then he protects us. Amen? He protects us all the time. There's that small portion of scripture also that we heard last week. The idea of their hearts are dull. If they would just turn to me, if they would just come back to me, I would heal them. It was to fulfill a prophecy, obviously. So that is the question. Are we at such a moment in time in history now for us and the rest of the world to turn to God? If not now, then when? If not now, then when? And that's why we pray that revival comes, because we know that beyond this, it is going to stir people's hearts to see that there is a creator God, to see that there is a God who not only heals them, but also saves them, delivers them, and protects them. So for all those that walk in through these doors, God is a God that heals, that protects, that saves. The instant that we start to doubt that, we are then doubting God's character and who his true identity is. And when you doubt his character and who he truly is, then that's an affront to attributing to him something he's not. And if it's something that he's not, well, who is what God isn't? The enemy. So you have to make sure that you're aligning your heart, your concept and ideas about who God is in a proper way. Now, get off that tangent, because that had nothing to do with what I'm about to say. We're going to talk about the idea of light here this morning, and light in the midst of darkness, because again, God says some specific things here for us and how we are to carry that about, and also who he truly is. And if we were to grab hold of that, if we were to actually enact that, if we were to realize that in our lives, to express that, things are going to go much better for us. Much better. But let's look at John chapter 11. I'm only reading the first 7 verses as to give context to this whole story and the situation. And it says here in verse 1 of chapter 11 in John, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, being Jesus, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.'" Last verse might not have been up. All this to say is the context of what we're looking at here is that Jesus is on his way to heal a friend of his. There are obviously some questions that we could get a little bit sidetracked with. Why did he say stay an extra 2 days? That's a good question. Obviously, was he waiting for Lazarus to die? Potentially. He did say that he was going there so that the Son of God may be glorified by what he was about to do. But I think the one big concern that I have with this portion of Scripture, or not concern, but question that I have, is the disciples said to him, they said, "Are we going there again? Rabbi, the Jews just now, they're seeking to kill you. They're seeking to stone you." And so by Jesus going into that scenario, that circumstance, he was not only putting himself in danger, he was also putting all those who were traveling with him in danger, potentially even their relatives. They were all going to be faced with a significant issue, and so the choice was there. Do they go or do they not go? Do they enter into a dangerous situation, or do they stay behind? And then we get this very interesting 2 sets of scripture in verses 9 and 10. It says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Well, are there? Now, at the time, understand in the Jewish culture that 12 hours is their day. Okay? So when you say it was at the sixth hour, that would be noon. Okay? So then at the 12th hour, that would be midnight. Does that make sense? So basically just take that to shorten it up. So 24 hours to us, 12 hours to them. So he's basically stating a fact. Yes, there are 24 hours in a day. The day continues. It cycles through and through. So it's obvious. If anyone walks in the day, then he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Well, what is he saying there? He's saying the idea that when we walk by day, we have perfect awareness of everything that's going on around us. And not only that, but actually that is probably symbolic of being a day. It's bright out, right? These are good times. The daylight is in front of us. Good times. We don't get stumbled. We don't get sidetracked. We don't get offended by much when things are going well, right? Is that not true? When things are going really well, you know what? If I'm at home, I'm just having a great day, a real blessed day, and then sometimes my kids come up to me and ask me a question they've probably asked 50 times, I'll maybe answer them in a very kind manner. Well, no, not really. Please just stop asking me that, though, you know. But if they come and ask me that 50 times when I'm not having a good day, is my reaction going to change? Absolutely it's going to change. Why are you asking me that for the 50th time? Go ask your mom. Okay? So the idea here is that when things are bright, when things are good, then that means that we see things clearly. We're not going to get offended. We're not going to stumble. We're not going to be hindered in any way. But then Jesus says something very interesting. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Because the light is not in him. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, one of the main things that we have to understand here is the idea of our circumstances or potential. The potential of what's to come might cause us to be tripped up or stumble if it becomes dark for us. Just in the same way as that illustration can mean, was that maybe the loving way that someone should respond to a little child? No, I would have then stumbled. I stumbled along the way. I got held up. I got hindered. Right? At that moment, when darkness comes, we need to rely on the light all the more. But who or what is the light? In the Greek, the word actually means is phos, if you were to pronounce it, phos. And it actually means not just light, but it has a nuanced meaning of being a manifestation of God's life and presence, or rather, his radiance of that which illumines things and imparts life in Christ. In fact, it is Jesus who is referred to as the light. If you turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And it says here that in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. So we're associating Jesus with this not just light, but true light. True light. Jesus then is the true light. And actually, not only is this suggested that John was to come to testify about Jesus, but John, in fact, testified about Jesus. If you turn with me to John chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 8, verse 12 says here, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Or this is the wrong passage. So the Pharisees said to him, oh, no, this is, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. He's not testifying about himself because John actually testified on his behalf as well. In John chapter 12, again, if we were to fast forward now from the situation of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 12, verses 35 to 36. We see another situation. So Jesus said to them, for a little while, no longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light. The threat of circumstance will align our walks if we let it take hold. The threat of that which we see in our world today, if we're not careful, will take hold and take over. If we're not careful, it will overcome the light that is within us. That light that is within us is actually Jesus himself. He is the light that is within us. He is the light that we should rely on to illumine everything that we say and do. To all those that we see and meet, that is the radiance that shines through, is the light of Jesus. Now again, all those who are here or maybe watching have probably heard that 20 times before. 20 times before, maybe more, I don't know. But I think the truth still remains the same. Sometimes we have the inevitability to stumble in the bright times. Maybe we don't. That's because nothing will hinder our walk in that way. But when night comes, and it will, and it has, when night comes, as sure as there are 12 hours, 24 hours in a day, night will come, and we have the possibility of stumbling. We have the possibility of being tripped up if the light is not in us, as it said in chapter 11. If the light is not in us, we are only able to walk securely in the inevitable night as Christ is in each one. We are only able to walk securely when darkness comes as Christ is dwelling within you. And I would go so far as to suggest the measure of that reality right now is the measure of your security in your walk right now. The measure of how much you are relying on the power and presence of Jesus within you is the measure of secure walk that you are taking right now. Secure conversation, peace, offering what is the kingdom and expressing that into lives of other people. The measure that is within you is the measure that you are radiating to others. We were only able to walk securely in this way all the time. You see, just because it's there doesn't mean that we enact it, right? I mean, this whole entire Bible is there to be enacted, and I would say that every single circumstance of every day is an invitation for us to follow more closely with God. It's an invitation for us to realize our circumstances, the world around us, partner with him, draw near to him. And if not now, when? If not now, what then would it take? If we are still doing the exact same thing prior to everything in the world taking place, as far as pursuing God, we're doing the exact same routine, the exact same motions, and nothing has stirred us to more, then what would it take? Because I think the next step of what it would take would be, well, Jesus is already here, so it's too late. What then would it take? What is it going to take for us to get on our knees? Did you know that portion of Scripture of getting on our knees, turning and listening, and our hearts had become so dull that then he would heal us? That then he would heal us. But some people stop short of that. Well, now I'm listening. Now I might be hearing. But you're not being healed. There's more that we can be doing. There's always more that we can be doing. In John chapter 3, what is known for probably one of the more well-known portions of Scripture in John chapter 3, verse 16, there's a small portion that is also said here in verses 19 to 21. It says here, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world. This is the judgment. His light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God. The abilities that we have, the goodness that we naturally employ in our walks, are all attributable to God. They're all wrought by him. They're all made and and manifested by him. That was him that did it. That kindness that we showed, that loving nature that we expressed to someone, that joyful attitude when everyone was so down, that peace when everything was chaotic, that was God himself manifesting it in and through you. In and through you. And it was because you recognized the light. It's because you recognized Jesus at that time. We all have an opportunity to recognize Jesus and believe. And when those moments come, when the moments and the people present themselves that contain or radiate or illumine us to Jesus, we are presented with an opportunity. We are presented with an opportunity when that happens to either believe, and to draw nearer into God's presence, whether it be signs or wonders or healings, whether it be love or kindness, any situation, we are presented with an opportunity to draw nearer to him, to more align our hearts and our beings and our actions and everything that we are to him and to who he desires us to be, to express his kingdom. When believed, this then shapes us into his likeness as then sons of light. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 43, verses 3 and 4. I was reading this morning, actually. Verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 43 says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill." You see then that the light, everything that we see is a radiation, an illumining of our hearts and our minds to that which is more, to the kingdom that is always ever present around us, that is invading this earth day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour. It is always invading this earth. And so when we actually recognize that light for what it is, we have the opportunity to believe, to partner with it, and to have it transfer into us, transform our actions, everything that we think and everything that we say, all that we do. When this happens, then we become what Jesus would refer to as the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, we read a very interesting portion of scripture in which then Jesus is saying that we will become this light. Chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. It says that you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So you see, the good works that we are doing, everything that we are doing is attributable to God. None of it is for us. Everything is for him. And the measure that we realize that and understand that is the measure that we will then offer that up to him. If we think it is by our own means that we are conducting ourselves in this manner, that is wrong. It's mistaken. And I actually would go so far that as we become then sons of light, there's a transfer that takes place that even Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says here, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." That which is in us, the Holy Spirit, is transforming us into the likeness of Jesus here on earth. We all, like with unveiled faces, that illustration is a story of back into Exodus when Moses would commune with God. And what would happen is he would go into the presence, into the Holy of Holies. He would meet with God there, and the radiance would illumine his face. So much so that when he came out, before he did, he would veil his face. He didn't veil his face so that people wouldn't see the glory of the Lord radiating through him. He veiled his face because it was fading. At that moment, the glory of the Lord starts to fade as soon as he came out of the presence of the Holy of Holies. For us, it's the opposite. But it's also still true. We have the Holy Spirit within us. But as Paul says in Ephesians, that sometimes it fades. We have to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a sign that Jesus is in you, that he's working through you. So continually be filled. Continue to pursue it more and more. When this is taken a hold of, when it's realized, when it's enacted, then we take a different posture in the midst of circumstance. That not of fear, but that of hope. That of a future. Turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 5. In verse 1 of Psalm 27, it says that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. The Lord is my light. He is my salvation. To seek the Lord is to mean as though you are communing, that you are requiring and asking and seeking his face for more of his presence. Not just the presence of old as Moses can account, but the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It's up to us to enact this. It's up to us to understand the importance of seeking God. Can you imagine this? This is what David said. He said that one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That's the one thing that he has sought. And in seeking that, you've then now turned from everything else. One of the biggest ways that we can turn away from things that we don't or shouldn't be doing, don't appreciate in ourselves, is to actually not focus on getting rid of it, rather turning and facing the other way wholeheartedly. And what will happen inevitably is as you're continuing to seek, is that will just kind of slough off. It'll just leave. It'll fall by the wayside as we follow and as we seek. Because what's happening is you're not paying attention to that anymore. You're paying attention to the true light, paying attention to the true presence. And the more that you realize that in your lives, the more that we enact that and understand that and that it takes a hold, the more we won't even want that last little bit. We won't be turning back anymore. We will be fully focused on what's ahead, fully focused on more of God and his presence. So, where does that leave us today? Where does that leave it this morning? I don't know. I wish I did. I don't have all the answers, but what I do know is that, and again, as my wife can attest, and I've probably shared a few other times, I only know what I have now because of what I didn't have back then. I only know right now the difference that the Holy Spirit within me has made because of what I presumed it had kind of a limited function before, but it doesn't. And I think for us to seek God in that light is meaning to seek the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's honorable. It's something that will help us. It'll change our lives. And then as we walk about our lives, we walk up here, not to look down on people, but it's as though we're walking above the circumstances that surround us. It won't overcome us. It won't overtake us, as it says, because we are walking above it. We are walking in a new perspective, that of the kingdom's perspective. So my encouragement, as or perhaps a challenge for some, I don't know, And as I've said before, what would it take? What will it take, if not now, what would it take for us to pursue God more, to seek his face, to delight in him, to be in his presence at all times as much as possible, to lay aside the things that we just desperately don't want? What would it take? If not now, what would it take? And then the challenge would be, try it. Prove me wrong. I challenge you to prove me wrong. Seek his presence. Seek the presence of the Holy Spirit every day. Invite the Holy Spirit. Seek his faith. Strive after him. If after a week it really goes crummy for you, then you can come talk. If after a week it goes really well for you, please come talk to me, because I'd love to hear it. Well, that's pretty well it for this morning. I'm going to close in prayer, but before I do, I also want to praise God for one more thing, because in as much as Maya and Stacy and Candy and Kessler aren't, Kyler aren't here this morning, Maya is now 28 days without a seizure. So God is good. We thank him for that. We praise him for that. He is so kind. He's so kind to us. Believe that? He's so kind to each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your beauty and your majesty, Lord, and I pray that you would instill in our hearts just an overwhelming desire to know you more, to be in your presence every day of our lives, Lord God, and to just be aware of who you are in our lives, and Lord, to seek you and to understand that Holy Spirit, your presence is something that can be enacted and sought. And I pray, Lord God, that you would fill each one, whether they are sitting here or they are watching from at home, Lord. I pray a blessing that you fill each one in the name of Jesus, that they sense even now, Lord, even in an acute way, Lord, that your presence is with them. I pray, Lord, that you would clothe them with your boldness and power and security, Lord God, with your light, that you would fill us with your light so that in this dark time we don't stumble, that in this dark time we aren't hindered, Lord God, from our walk, that despite the circumstances that surround us and the threats, Lord God, that we walk secure, Lord God, and that we are expressing your kingdom in everything that we are saying and doing. We are expressing your light and your love into every conversation, every relationship that we have the chance to now, that even that they're minimized, Lord God, I pray that you would open doors for us to see, open doors for us to relate to people, to share your love to other people, Lord God. We love you. We thank you. Lord God, I pray a blessing on everyone here, Lord God. Go with us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.